I guess it's important to share with you today. A few weeks ago, we talked about how you recognize God's voice. What's it sound like? Next week, we're going to talk about where God is with a sermon called Here, There, and Everywhere. And today, somebody please tell me what God wants most. Well, I'm the somebody who's going to tell you today what God wants most in your life. Let's start this way. A lady went to the pet store to buy a parrot because she was so lonely. She needed somebody to talk to. And the store owner assured her, this parrot will talk your head off. He'll keep you company. She said, I'll take it. I don't care what it costs. Well, it cost a pretty penny. She bought the parrot and took it home and put him in the cage. And she put a chair up right by the cage. And she just looked at the bird. And the bird just looked at her all night long. Never said a word. So next morning, she thought, well, this is ridiculous. So she took the parrot back to the store and said, I want my money back. He said, listen, I know you're a first-time parrot owner. You need to buy one of those little ladders and put in his cage. And he'll climb up and down that ladder and up and down that ladder. And he'll forget about everything else. And he'll start talking. He'll talk your head off. She said, well, I'll buy a ladder then. Bought a ladder, took it home, put it in the cage. Sure enough, that bird up and down the ladder, up and down the ladder. Then the bird stared at her. Didn't say a word all night. She thought, well, this is ridiculous. So she went back to the store and she said, I want my money back. He said, well, did you put a swing in the cage? She said, what do you mean a swing? He said, yeah, you put a swing in that bird cage and the parrot will get on the swing and he'll just kind of swing back and forth. He'll forget about everything else. He'll start talking. He'll talk your head off. All right, I'll buy a swing. Bought a swing, took it home, put it in the cage. Parrot swang back and forth. Parrot went up and down the ladder. Parrot stared at her all night, didn't say a word. This is ridiculous. Went back to the store the next day and said, I want my money back. He said, listen. Have you tried a mirror? Said parrots love to look in the mirror, love to look at themselves. They'll start talking. He'll talk your leg off. Are you sure? Yeah, buy the mirror. So bought the mirror. Took it home, put it in the cage. Parrot loved the mirror. Parrot look at himself, and he'd go over here, and he'd go like that. Then he'd go up and down the ladder, get in the swing, go back and forth. Then he stared at her. Didn't say a word. So she went back to the pet store, and she said, I want my money back. And he said, what happened? She said, the parrot died. Died? Parrot died. Well, did he say anything before he died? She said, yeah. He said, Rock, don't they sell any food at that store? Go ahead and groan. Get it over with, all right? Collectively. Thank you, Charlie. We fill our lives with ladders and swings and mirrors and stuff that really doesn't matter if you miss the main thing. And we do that when it comes to the will of God, too. So people will ask the preacher, how do I know it's God speaking to me? How do I know it's the will of God? And preachers will give answers like this. Read your Bible. Okay, which part? How do I interpret it? Or preachers will say, just pray. Okay, then what? Or they might say, ask godly people, the people in your church, ask them, and they'll tell you if it's God or not. Okay, well, which ones, and why would you know when I don't know? Or they might say, God wants me to be happy, so anything that makes me happy has got to be what God wants most, right? That doesn't seem right. Or how about the paralysis approach? Since I don't know what God wants, I just won't do anything. And if none of that works, just try eeny, meeny, miny, mo. How about that? You know how people determined what God wanted in the Bible? They used stranger ways than I've used. How about this? I think it was Esau's servant or Jacob's servant. Pull it up for me. But Abraham's servant picking a wife for Isaac. I'm coming up on a well here, and there are several girls that are getting water. If one of them asks me if I want water, I'll know that's the right one. Or Jephthah's vow in the book of Judges, Lord, I'm so thankful that whatever comes through my doorway next, I'll offer that up as a sacrifice. Aren't you glad you didn't go into his door next? Excuse me for visiting, right? And then my favorite, because it happens twice, Gideon says, I'm going to put this fleece on the ground tonight, Lord. If the dew covers the fleece, but the ground around it is dry, the dew doesn't cover the ground, I'll know it's what you want. And that's exactly what happened. And he still wasn't satisfied, so then he changed it up and said, this time I'll put the fleece on the ground overnight, and if the dew covers the ground but not the fleece, then I'll know it's what you want. And then when Judas had to be replaced because he killed himself and they needed another disciple. Do you know what they did? That's how they decided who God wanted to be the next disciple. I don't want to turn this into a lecture on the general will of God versus the specific, but I'll tell you this. Here's what we've done. we have zeroed in on wanting to know God's will for everything except the things that he's given us his will for. Who should I marry? Where should I live? What should I do for an occupation? Should I go to that doctor? Should I take that job? Should I move to that city? None of which the Bible ever addresses. There's a preacher in Toledo who believes that God determines what he should wear every Sunday to preach. Suit or no suit, up to God that Sunday. Tie or no tie, up to God. Jeans, slacks, up to God. Years ago when I was in Bible college, I had a buddy just outside of Louisville who wanted me to fill in for him because he was going on vacation. And I told him, dude, I got a job too. I work on Sundays. He said, well, I'll fill in for you when you're gone. Let's work it out. Okay. I went to Louisville on a Sunday morning. I knew my buddy preached in jeans, which is fine. I got no problem with that at all. I don't always wear a tie myself. Bigger church, and I'd never been there. I'm a visiting preacher. I didn't want to wear jeans. I wanted to dress up a little bit. So I put a shirt and tie on. Took a buddy with me from Bright, Louisville on Sunday morning. Went great. He said after church, my buddy did, hey, I ate at a steak place nearby here not long ago. Let's go there for lunch. And we did. I got a picture. I don't know if you've ever been to the Stony River Steakhouse. Woo, that's good. And we went there for lunch. We sit down, me and my buddy. This well-dressed gentleman comes up to me and says, stick out your hand. He puts two $100 bills in my hand. And I said, do I know you? He said, I've been going to that church for years, and it's finally good to see that a preacher knows how to dress. How about that? $200, I got to eat $100 worth of steak, and my buddy got to eat $100. And that day, for that Sunday anyway, it might have been the Lord's will for me to dress the way I dress. You know what I'm saying? I've determined if I ever go back, I'm wearing a tux and I'm hanging out at the Corvette dealership too after that. I only know of five passages in the Bible where God is clear about what he wants. Only five. Only five. They have nothing to do with who you marry. They have nothing to do with where you live. They have nothing to do with where you work. And they certainly have nothing to do with what you wore to church this morning. So let's hit a couple of them, all right? 2 Peter chapter 3. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you. And here's the first thing God wants. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants everyone to be saved. That's verified by what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy. This is even more clear. God, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, for there's one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Here's what God wants this morning. I'm going to give you three things, all right? Number one, he wants you and I to be saved. That's what God wants most. That's what he wants most. Jesus said it this way. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? In other words, it doesn't really matter who you marry if you don't do what God wants first. It doesn't really matter where you live if you don't do what God wants first. It doesn't really matter where you work if you don't do what God wants first. What he wants most. What he wants most is for you to be saved. I've got four children, and I had hopes and dreams for all of them when they were babies. I knew Jared was going to play in the NBA someday or play second base for the Reds. I just knew that. I had dreams for my daughters. They were smart when they were little. They were pretty girls. And Buzz, bless her heart, had an electric personality. When she was 6 years old, she got a near lethal case of pneumonia. And we thought we were going to lose her. And it was breaking my heart. We were at the Children's Hospital in Cincinnati. And I was praying and crying and praying and crying. Do you know what I wanted most for her right then and there? I sure wasn't thinking about who she's going to marry. I sure wasn't thinking about where she's going to live someday. I sure wasn't thinking about what occupation she'd have, what she'd wear. I only wanted one thing. Wanted her to live. And that's what God wants for us. We were made in God's image. It was marred by sin. And God wants more than anything else for us to be saved. You who are parents, you know how it is when you find out things later that your kids are willing to admit because they're older now and they can't get in trouble for it. know what I'm saying? Do your kids do this? They'll be sitting around, and you're all sitting around, and like, yeah, Dad, you didn't even know when. You know, I drove that car down the country lane, and I was going 90 miles an hour. I lit that cigarette up behind the barn. You didn't even know it. Okay, I didn't, but there's things you didn't know either. I jump in on that kind of discussion. I told them, remember those birthday cards you guys got from grandparents that had money in them? Well, I took my cut. I'll show you. It's called handling fees, and I took them out. My kids told me about a conversation. You all will appreciate this. They're having this hypothetical situation. Check this out, Derek. You'll like this. They couldn't resist the temptation to come up with this ridiculous scenario. All four of us are drowning, Dad, at the same time, and you can only save one of us. Which one are you going to save? Well, I didn't answer, so they started answering like they think they know. All three girls, almost at the same time, looked at their older brother Jared and said, dude, you're toast. To which he said, yeah, I'm probably toast. And then the older girls said, well, we know it would be Jayla. She's the baby, and you love her more than anybody. It's got to be Jayla. And then Jayla said, yeah, they're right. It'd probably be me. They tried to draw me in, but I stayed out of that mess. I can still remember my dad. My mom and dad left me on the back row asleep at church one day, but they got three other boys, so they drove home, didn't know I wasn't in the car, get to Pleasant, Indiana at the four-way stop when one of my brothers says, hey, where's Mark? And my mom did a head count, and my dad said, well, that's the one I would have picked to leave. I thought the best comment out of that hypothetical drowning, ridiculous illustration came from my oldest daughter, Jasmine. She's the most like me in every way, except she has a mean streak that I didn't give her and I don't have. But here's what she said. Dad would save Jayla, but only because he knows the rest of us are saved and she's a heathen who needs saving. I like that. She's hitting on a point that we understand. When it comes right down to it, the biggest thing God wants for all of us, for everyone you know, biggest thing he wants is for us to be saved. But he won't force it, and he doesn't need you the way you need him. I heard a sermon by a prominent preacher recently, and the entire sermon, Kurt, was based on the thought that God needs us for evangelism, needs us for this, needs us for that. And it hit me wrong, because there's a scripture that clearly lays out that God doesn't need us. Acts 17:24, check this out. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. See, this is just a church building. This is not the house of God. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. He didn't need us. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. And need us. But he wants us to be saved. So let me circle back to the first scripture because it has the second thing he wants. 1 Timothy 2. He wants all people to be saved. That's number one. Come to a knowledge of the truth. That's number two. What does God want most? He wants you and I to come to the knowledge of truth. And I want to tell you what that truth is. I believe that because we can't understand God and it feels like he's a million miles away, that we don't really know the pain, the heartache, the sacrifice he felt when he gave Jesus. Because he's God, and we write him off as above us and miraculous, and we can't understand, we've never latched on to what it would have been like for him as Jesus died for you and me. We haven't. That's the truth that he wants us to know right there. He wants you to know how much it hurt him. He does. He wants that more than anything. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to know the truth of what the cross really means. I've got a friend in Lexington. His name is John Weiss. He preaches at Southland. He's a dead ringer from my nephew Alec in Indianapolis. I've told him that. They look quite a bit alike. John's dad helped a lot of us who were starting in ministry. Just a great man. And John's a great preacher. Big church in Lexington and doing great things. He told about when he was young, him and some friends were playing with matches, and they lit the neighbor's carport on fire and destroyed it. He said after he saw what he did and the fun wore off, he hid in a drainage ditch for a few hours because he knew that when his dad found out, that would be the day he saw Jesus face to face for the first time. So finally he pulled himself out of the ditch and went to his dad, and his dad didn't explode, didn't go ballistic on him. He said, "John, we've done the math. You and those boys all owe $40 to the neighbor to fix his carport, to rebuild his carport." And John thought, "Well, I mow yards, $7 a yard, 6 yards, $42, no big deal." And he felt better about it. Like, if that's all I get out of this, that's okay. So he went to mow his neighbor's yard, and his dad followed him with a chair. And he thought, he's going to sit and watch me mow the yard. This is going to be awkward. They get to the yard, and John's dad says, "You sit in the chair. I'm going to mow." And he made him sit and watch his dad mow. 6 yards he did that. He made John sit in the chair while he, the dad, the older man, mowed the yard. John didn't know what to think, didn't know what to feel, couldn't believe it. Time he got done with the last yard, he gave John $40 and he told him, "You go pay the neighbor now. And this $2 left over, you put that in your pocket and you spend it any way you want." And John said, "Dad, what are you doing?" His dad, always looking to make a teaching point, put his arm around John and explained it this way. God pays the bill. God does the work. God cancels the debt. Then he lavishes on us above and beyond what we expect or deserve. That's your $2, buddy. And John said for the longest time, he never spent that $2. Listen, here's what God wants most. He wants you to be saved, and he wants you to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he reminds you of what that truth is. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. God wants you to know how much it hurts him. To know it and believe it. He wants you to come to the knowledge of that truth. There's real heartache, real sacrifice. He would put your needs above anything he felt. And all he wants you to do is know it. He wants that more than anything. That phrase is mentioned in Scripture all the time. The knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth. Before the guy in Scripture we call the Ethiopian eunuch was saved, Philip told him the truth about Jesus. Before Lydia was saved, Paul showed her the truth about Jesus. Before the Philippian jailer was saved, Paul insisted that he believe the truth about Jesus. In the book of Acts, every decision, baptism, preceded by the person coming to the truth about Jesus. You don't have to know everything about everything, but you need to know what Jesus did for you and what that cost God. He wants it more than anything. Let me mention the last thing, and it's in the scripture we started with, 2 Peter 2. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. But here it is, everyone to repent. What does God want most? He wants us to repent and live our life for him. The church has blended into the world in such a way that honestly, you can't tell one from the other. And just because you come to church and call yourself a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. You know that, right? Coming to church doesn't make you any more a Christian than stepping on cornflakes makes you a serial killer. There's more to it than that. I mean, there's a lot more to it than that. I came across a man this week. His name is Lou Belin. Y'all ever seen this dude? He paints himself into whatever scene he is in. It's fascinating. Check this out. Look at that. I got two or three of them. It's amazing. Look at that one right there. Now, when I saw him, I thought two things. I thought, well, number one, the time and the attention he's given to blending in is incredible. Then I thought, I'm going to take a picture of Charlie's office. And I'm going to paint myself to where he won't know I'm in there, and I'm going to scare the heck out of him. That's what I thought. And then I realized, you know what? I could just stand in the middle of Charlie's office as it is right now, and he'd never see me anyway. But what Lou Boleyn did with paint, we've done in practice. And the church has lost its influence because of it. Now, I don't want to turn this into a philosophy class, because I didn't do very well with that. But I read a book years ago called Ideas Have Consequences. And I want to show you what we've done. But let's check out what Paul wrote to a church that was blending into the world, and you can tell the difference. 1 Corinthians 2. So it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing. I love that. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Here it is. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. In philosophy class, hang with me for just a minute. We learned the correspondence theory of truth, which is simple to understand. Truth corresponds to reality. Truth works. Truth shows up in real life. Truth is always something that you can see. It's tangible. It's something that occurs over and over again. It's there. That's not what's going on in our culture right now. Truth that is given to us by the culture does not manifest itself in reality. It doesn't. Now, I'm a person who needs a clear picture painted for me. I want to hear clearly what I'm supposed to do. I want to know it's the truth, and I want to go that direction. I heard about an Amish farmer who was walking through his field. He noticed a man drinking from his pond with one hand, and the Amish farmer shouts at him, "Trinken Sie nicht das Wasser der Kühe in die Schwein haben einen Schießen." I worked on that all week, y'all. Come on. I don't know if it's right, Terry, but it's close. And do you know what it means? It means don't drink that water. The cows and the pigs have relieved themselves in it. And the man shouts back, "Hey, dummy, I'm from West Virginia. We talk English when we talk. You won't speak to me. You talk English." So the Amish farmer shouts back in English, "Use two hands. You'll get more." I may sound a little fuzzy on this point, but here, I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. The wisdom of the day says, it does not matter the gender we're born with, but even gender should be a choice. And if you say that that's not true, you are intolerant or you are uneducated. But we'll take a young kid and we'll say, you can't drive a car yet. You're not old enough to vote. You can't live by yourself. But you're old enough to determine your gender. That's the wisdom of the day, which completely ignores reality, completely ignores the truth. Another example. Human wisdom of the day says just get an app on your phone, swipe right, swipe left, have an impersonal hookup with somebody, and there'll be no negative consequences. That's the prevailing wisdom of the day that totally ignores reality. Here's another example. Wisdom of the day says if you murder a pregnant woman, you might be charged with a double homicide, but if only the baby dies in the proper place with a trained physician, that's called a choice. Prevailing wisdom of the day completely ignores reality, completely ignores the truth. Godly wisdom is not the same as that. It's anchored in reality. But it's not just godly wisdom that's different than the world, is godly sorrow. I know a lot of people who are sorry, but not repentant. And there's a contrast between the two, and it's spelled out in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance, and here's where it leads. Salvation and no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Let me tell you the difference between those two. If you genuinely repent, you will head to heaven with no looking back behind you. But if you're just sorry, that leads you to picking up a gun and putting it against your head. There's a big difference between those two. 1970 movie rendition of Romeo and Juliet had that infamous line. I put a blank here so you all can fill it in for me, all right? So say it together. Love means never having to say you're sorry. Of all the dumb things that have ever been said. Are you kidding me? Love means saying you're sorry over and over and over and over and over. I love the Lord. I truly do. But man, does He hear from me all the time. I'm sorry. 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 I'm sorry. It's essential that we say it from the depth of our hearts and mean it, and it's essential that we keep saying it because it's what God really wants. Now listen, you don't have to guess, you don't have to flip a coin, you don't have to put out a fleece, you don't have to go eeny, meeny, miny, mo. I'm telling you what God wants most. More than anything, he wants you to be saved. More than anything, he wants you to come to the knowledge of the truth. And more than anything, he wants you to repent and live for him. In the fall of 2009, I had only been here a year, and I baptized a lady here on Sunday that had just moved to Bedford. I didn't know her. Y'all didn't know her either. And she was new. And she was baptized her first Sunday in attendance, which is different. I mean, I didn't have a chance to really talk to her, but that's what she wanted to do. And Monday, I'm mowing my yard, and I need some stuff at Walmart. So I jump on my bike. And I've got grass-stained jeans on, a ratty T-shirt, my hat's on backwards. Didn't really expect to engage in conversation with anybody. Had my Harley boots on. Ride to Walmart, and I go in, and I see her bebopping toward me. And I think, that's the lady I baptized yesterday. And she's got this big grin on her face, and she's bouncing and full of life. And she comes up, and she gives me this big bear hug. And she says, I feel so good right now. And genuine joy, which was awesome. She starts talking about the church and what God's doing in her life. And then when she took a breath, she said, I want you to meet my mom. And I turned to my left, and there's this classy, dignified, middle-aged woman. She's from Michigan. She looks like she's on her way to meet the president while I'm standing there smelling like a dumpster. And I could tell she is not digging me at all because I went, hey there. And literally, she went like that. You ever had anybody do that to you? I don't think I've ever had anybody do that. Now, I had to be nice. I mean, I'm the preacher. If I'd been you all, I wouldn't have been nice. I didn't know what to do. So, nice to meet you. And she says, I came back and wrote all this down. She says, her dad and I just want to make sure she hasn't joined a cult. Well, I try to explain to her, we're not a cult. You don't have to drink Kool-Aid or anything like that. We're not a cult. And then she asked a funny question. I thought it was a funny question. What kind of people go to that church anyway? Well, the smart aleck in me got out before I could stop him. I would have stopped him if I could have, but I couldn't. I said, homeless people, exotic dancers, drug addicts, mafia. Regular sinners like you and me. I could tell she didn't approve because I saw her eyebrow do something I've never seen an eyebrow do. It went all the way up to her scalp. Whoa. And then she says, now listen, she's talking about you all. And then she says, sounds more like a mental hospital than a church. It kind of does. Not a lot of difference. Cool part was, her daughter's standing behind where her mom can't see her at that point, and she's going. So when the mom wasn't looking, I went. Yeah. I got to thinking of, it sounds more like a mental hospital than a church. Well, we are the church. Doesn't keep us from going crazy, doing crazy things. Doesn't keep us from struggling. Doesn't keep us from hurting. Doesn't keep us from messing up. Doesn't keep us from falling back. Doesn't keep us from sliding back. But there's something I want you to understand before I close. The Lord, he doesn't just love us. You know, I love people that I don't really like because I want to go to heaven and I'm told I have to love and I try to show it, but I'm not giving you names. Don't worry about that. I want you to know this. The Lord likes us. Every indication is he not only loves us, he likes us. He likes it. Everything about us. And just like I have goals and dreams for my kids, God has goals and dreams for his children. That's why we need to continue to make this a place where everyone is welcome, nobody's perfect, anything's possible. Consider this thought before we pray. The greater the capacity to love, the greater the capacity to hurt. Do you agree with that? The greater the capacity to love, the greater the capacity to hurt. If you agree with that, and I do, say amen. If that's true, leave that up there, Bill. If that's true and God is love, imagine how God is hurt. If that's true, and it is, God is love, then more than you and I, God is hurt. And imagine how he's hurt when the children he loves are going to face eternity someday, and if they don't have Jesus, they're going to spend eternity apart from him in hell. That's why more than anything else, God wants you to be saved. Amen?